If you want to turn in your Bible, you can turn to chapter 4 in Ephesians. We just heard chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. We've been having a series on the church and the meaning of the church and understanding our purpose here in the world and what God has given to us as the church. And we've been studying in the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, but also actually to all churches, and we're included in these churches today. And we've been learning different lessons about the church. Last week, or the last time that we had a message, was about the purpose of the church, and it was this incredible message that it was to show the manifold wisdom of God to the universe. Right? You remember we were talking about that, how our function is not just to reach the community we live in, but it is really a Bible verse that says that we are to be a church that reaches the universe and the heavenlies and the angels, fallen and unfallen, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is crazy, right? But it also helps us to appreciate the importance of us being the body of Christ here, that God has purposed that which he has formed through Jesus Christ. Our church here is to show the manifold wisdom of God to all people and to even angels. Crazy, but it's wonderful. And it shows, you know, I mean, it's kind of what I was talking about last time, when we see of all these movies about Superman and Spider-Man and all the things that we see around us, it's no kidding. It's a real theme that people are looking at. There's this desire in human beings to explore that which is greater than themselves. And we believe as Christians that that is really actually God's work. It is God's work that is, people may not be aware of it if they don't know the Lord, but there is a purpose of God to reach all people with that message, that there is a God, a supernatural power at work in this world, and our future depends upon him and his greatness. So we're looking at today, we're going to be looking at a very, very important message, but it's not a new one. It's about the unity of the church and having unity together, but actually unity has been evident in different ways from the beginning of the whole reading of Ephesians, that all people, all nations, right, would come together in Christ. Right? He's reaching all peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles. That was the big message at the time that Paul was writing, is to say, Jewish people are not the only ones of God now. It is for all people, the Gentiles and the Jews, to come together in the name of Christ. Right? And so that is the whole message of Ephesians, that people all come to Jesus and they're unified in that way. But now he's looking specifically and talking about the church and maintaining the unity in the church. And it's a very, very important lesson for us. So let's look at it, okay? The beginning of this great chapter, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, right? So we have a calling, and this calling that we have is as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, right? You are called to God. You're called to the ministry. You're called to the service of God. We were talking about that also in the other sermons about this, that we are stewards. We're administrators. We are people that are given this responsibility. Each one of us are given that kind of responsibility to be able to maintain this, right? And so we want to take that calling very, very seriously. The calling is taking us away from our own purposes in life and saying, now our lives are focused around our being Christians, about being children of God, children of the King, right? That is the focus here, right? So he's urging them, as a prisoner for the Lord, someone who is suffering for the fact that he is that, and he's reaching out to them and urging them to live a life that is going to be worthy of the calling, right? It has to be consistent with it. Okay, so listen to this. This is the part where it's going to help us a lot. Be completely humble and gentle. This is the way that you live a life worthy of the calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Okay? Now, sometimes it helps to see and to read things that are written by people that are not necessarily Christians. Okay? Try to concentrate not on that, but to listen to what I'm saying, okay? please don't get carried away with the screen. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So let me share with you something that was found in Forbes magazine. It's a business magazine, and it was written, and it's 13 habits of humbleness for humble people. 13 habits for humbleness, and this is for, you know, the general people in the world from Forbes magazine. First of all, he starts out with one that says this: they're situationally aware. Humble people are aware of their situation. Situational awareness is a function of emotional intelligence, as it is being aware of oneself, the group, the actions of each, and the social dynamics therein. As such, situationally aware people aim their focus outward as they try to learn more about the situation. Wow, a humble person is aware of what's going on around them, the situation that they're in. And that is one of the habits. They try to be situationally aware. You're not absorbed in yourself. You are looking around yourself to see what is going on. Second one, they retain relationships. Humble people retain relationships. Studies have shown that humble people are more likely to help friends than their prideful counterparts. Speaking about friends, humble people are more likely to help friends than prideful people. As a result, they maintain stronger personal and professional relationships. A study of more than 1,000 people with roughly 200 in leadership positions revealed that companies with humble people in leadership positions had a more engaged workforce and less employee turnover. They make difficult decisions with ease. Since humble people put others' needs before their own, when faced with difficult decisions, they respect the moral and ethical boundaries that govern the decision and base their decision-making criteria off a sense of shared purpose rather than self-interest. They're looking at the interests of others, right? They put others first. Humble people know their self-worth. As a result, they don't feel the need to cast themselves before others just to show how much they know. Instead, they realize that nobody cares how much they know until those people know how much they are cared for. Powerful stuff, right? Humble people listen. Humble people listen. Again, listen to these words of wisdom from these habits as a church. Humble people listen. Humble people are curious. They seek knowledge because they are perpetual learners and realize that they don't have all the answers. They glean knowledge from experiences of others and crave more opportunities to learn. Humble people speak their minds. While active listening is certainly important, humble people aren't afraid to speak their minds because being wrong is not a fear they have. They know that to bridge the gap between unwillingness and willingness, there must be action. They summon the courage to face difficulty as they graciously accept to sacrifice themselves. Crazy, right? This is a business magazine. And do you hear the concepts of the Bible in this? Sacrifice, gracious, being gracious. They take time to say thank you. Humble people take time to say thank you to other people. It doesn't matter whether you're engaged in a heated conversation with others or not. Humble people take the time to express thanks to the service for tending to the little things. Humble people have an abundance mentality. They don't believe that one person's win necessarily mean another person's loss. Instead, they know that there's plenty of opportunity to go around and that finding it just necessitates collaboration and communication. Humble people use sentences with starting with you instead of I. Humble people put others at the forefront of their thoughts. They brag about others while the prideful people brag about themselves. Humble people accept feedback. Humble people are not only receptive to constructive criticism, but actively seek it because they know that feedback is a pathway to improvement. Humble people assume responsibility. Rather than eschewing blame on the system or the behaviors of others, humble people assume responsibility by speaking up and owning their part. Humble people, this is the last one, humble people ask for help. Being part of being humble means realizing that you don't have all the answers. No one does. Humble people acknowledge what they do and do not know and enlist help for the latter. Humility displays a willingness to learn and become better, two things that everybody should cultivate. How is humility viewed in your organization? So that's a good question for us today. How is humility viewed in our church? It's all associated with Jesus, right? That he humbled himself on the cross, right? All of these things are so important, especially for young people to understand that when you go to church, it isn't a place where you learn a lot of stories from the Bible, that you simply go to a church where you listen to someone speak, and then you go to a class and you learn there. The things that the Bible is teaching us are things that the world obviously are looking at very seriously. And we have in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the prime example of how to learn humbleness. That God, who created this universe, and I mean the universe, also created us. And he is saying that we, in order to be worthy of the calling that we have as his church, need to learn humbleness. Right? That is what we need. One of the things that really caught my attention is that it says they assume responsibility. Humble people assume responsibility. Instead of blaming the system or the behaviors of others, they assume responsibility by speaking up and owning their part. So if they're, let's say that we have something facing us in our church. Oftentimes we'll say, oh, those people, you know, if they would only just learn. But instead, what the advice is here is to say, I am not distancing myself from that. I am assuming my responsibility in that. And because we are a body and we are one body, that means that I have a responsibility for what is going on in the church. And if I only blame others and say, if they would just change, then I have not learned humbleness. I have to take responsibility and I have to say, we are one. This is my brother. This is my sister. I may disagree in this. I may not have the same view, but I need to be humble here and understand that if I tell them that they're the problem, then I have missed the whole point, right? I've missed the whole point. It's our problem. And far too often, people complain about a church and they'll say that church is this way or that church is this way, or I'm no longer going to that church because that's the way that they are. But really what we're learning here is that we are to say the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And it's filled with what I read this week as a bunch of people who were rebellious and have now been brought into a beautiful, lovely relationship with God. And so when we maintain that attitude that we were rebellious people, but now we are reconciled to God, then we begin to understand the viewpoint that Paul is trying to teach them here in Ephesians. Rebellion is for people that don't know Jesus. And so the church cannot be a rebellious place because we are people that were rebellious, but now we are changed in Christ. And so we have to make every effort, he says, right? Make every effort. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I was thinking about this word patience today. And I wrote down a couple of thoughts. First, I thought we become impatient when we don't get what we want fast enough. We become impatient when we don't get what we want fast enough. We hurry up. Come on, I've been waiting all day. Can you please get it right? It's like this. And do you hear the self-centeredness in that? It's as though you were never someone that other people were waiting to do something, right? Right. You turn it around and you look in the mirror and you say, well, actually, you know, I probably make a lot of people impatient with me. But we think, oh, you know, can we hurry up? Can you do that? And we become impatient when people are too slow. We become impatient when people are too slow. I'm so fast in this. I know this. If these people would just know as much as I know and they could do it faster, then that would just be so much easier. And so what God is saying here to us is that we need to stop that. And look in the mirror and remember that each one of us has the same tendency. And that's for everyone who is impatient with someone, there is always someone that is impatient with that person. Amen? And that forms the kind of a humbleness in us that Jesus is talking about and that he wants us to have with each other. And so we exercise those things. It's in the workplace. It's in school, in colleges, right? I've said this before, colleges and workplaces are not simply places that are looking at your scores and SATs or looking at your grades or how much you have achieved. They are looking at your heart. Can I trust this person with the information that our company has? Can this person who comes to this university be a person who is not going to rape someone? Or harm someone, or abuse someone. And we hear about it all the time now in colleges and things going on. In the schools that are nearby here, there are all-night parties. There are hazing things where people are forced to drink whole bottles of alcohol. And it's going on all over the place. Do you think that the colleges are proud of having students who do that kind of thing? Never mind that, but what is going on with institutions that allow hazing? So look at the Bible and the wisdom of God as a real help for you to be making a contribution to where you're going. Calvin Chan talked to the kids last week about this. Don't go thinking, what am I going to gain? But go and say, how am I going to help someone? How am I going to make a difference in the school that I go to bring about good? How am I going to make a difference where God is leading me? Because there's a lot of things that are going on in front of me in life besides just my studies there. it has to do with my character and what God's plan for my life there is about. Right? So this whole scene here for the church and what we're learning here about you being of one mind in this way is so important. So it's humbleness, and we just heard 13 habits for the humble. And those are all really consistent with what we're learning here, self-sacrificial, looking to contribute something, looking outside of ourselves, the situation, thinking in that way, how can I contribute? Apply that to the church. How can I help the church? Where is there a need in the church? Ask these kind of questions. Don't wait for someone to ask you to do something. Right? Use your abilities, use your mind, the things that you have been trained for in life to go outside yourself and to look after many people here. Right? When we come into worship that way, it's not just about how I can do that. You know, it always annoys me when people get bothered by children being in a place making noise. Who cares? We are here for the good of all people, right? We are here to understand and to be patient and to accept and to love one another and to go with the flow when the screen goes off, right? By the way, good job, you know, good job, right? These are the kind of things that we've been learning, that God tests us through life experiences. Bear with one another in love. You see somebody doing something you don't like, love them anyway. You can pray for them. You can get involved. If you're really concerned, you could do something there. But bear with one another in love. Apply it. Let go of the old man and the old woman. Let your love of Christ shine through. You can make a big difference in a person's life just by saying thank you. We just read it, right? This is in Forbes magazine, the business magazine. Thank you is a big way to show humbleness and to make a difference in the world. Thank you so much for doing that for me. But a lot of times we're just so sick inside that we feel like, I'm not going to thank that person. That doesn't make sense, does it? I'm not going to thank that person. They don't deserve me to say that. You know, right? It's so silly. But we do these kind of things and we play these games. It's not what the church is about. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Wouldn't that be a refreshing thing for the leaders of this world to do and practice? Instead of them saying, we want oil, we're going to kill people until we get all the oil. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit of God, which is a great spirit and a powerful spirit, which is going to judge them one day, and they will have their time in court with God. But we as Christians make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, a bond. And we are bonded together through Christ. We're talking, you know, one of the things that came up today as a result of the screen going out is we sang about what a friend we have in Jesus. We are to act like friends with each other. And one of the biggest mistakes that we make as human beings is that we categorize and we also itemize people in our lives, and some are given more friendship than others. Some are given more love than others. Some are given more attention than others. It's kind of natural, but it goes against what we're learning here. We are equally saved people in the Church of Christ, and we're to love one another that way. We don't play favorites, right? We're all bonded together through Christ, who is our peace. It's the bond of peace that's found in him. And so we have to make every effort to keep that, which means you're going to have to give up what you think sometimes, and you need to be patient and not get so upset when people are slower than you are, and remember that you're slow in things too. Sometimes we teach music to people and we're like, can they get the notes right? And then you forget, okay, well, if I was to go to their office and go into their life and start to do the things that they're good at, I would also fall flat on my face and not know how to sing the music, right? Right? So if I'm expecting a person to come in to sing a song and they're having trouble learning notes and they never had any experience and my whole education was learning music, then I have to understand that they're not going to be able to do it as fast as I can. You feel me? So if I go into their world and I start to do something that they want me to do, and I start at the very beginning, then I'm going to also struggle, and I'm going to be hopefully shown the same kind of patience that I would extend to them in music. We get very arrogant. We get very, very prideful. We start thinking, you know, oh, the thing that I know is so important, and all these other people are just so slow. It's just not that way. Everyone has something that they're good at and someone else is not good at. And so we have to understand that and be loving and patient. And that's the way we are in church, right? To emphasize this, Paul starts to talk about these wonderful things. There's one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope, when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And these one words here being used over and over again are helping us in God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit to see the oneness. And it helps us to be able to learn this, right? It's fabulous the way he's doing this. He's not just doing it to make a point. He's using the reality of God being one to teach us how to be one, right? And then it goes on to talk about grace. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And so this word grace helps us to be able to understand these things about what Jesus has given to us in times when we were making him impatient, right? We're doing all these things wrong. We're sinning. We're turning our back on God, and we're doing all these things. And what does he do? He shows grace. He shows kindness. He shows gentleness. Amen. He shows all of these things that we wish that people would show to us. And he says, I know you're sinful, but I love you a lot. And so I'm going to show and extend grace to you and give you more time so that you can learn. If we get upset and we get impatient with someone and they don't see things our way, then we have to be patient with them and extend grace to them. That's what it's about. It's not just receiving the grace from Jesus and saying, I'm saved now, I'm a Christian, now I have eternal life. It's to exercise that which we have learned in Christ's example and use it in our lives so that we can be more effectively his example in this world, right? I have learned grace from Christ. And so therefore, I am going to show grace to others. Our church is named Grace. There's a section here where Jesus was, where he was talking about how Jesus ascended on high and he gives gifts to his people. And that's what he's saying here is grace has been apportioned to each one of us, and that grace takes a form in different ways. And so he lists different examples here. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. So Christ brings these kind of people that he just mentioned, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, equipping people for works of service. So we are built up in Christ, built up, not torn down, not criticized, not, you know, shown no grace. It is to equip us in grace so that we are grace-filled people. And we're showing it in the way that we talk, in the way that we act, in all these different ways. And to what degree? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so there's this other side. The first part was keeping the unity of the Spirit by being humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love. So there's that level of unity. And then it's also this unity in growing in our faith. That you and I are all walking side by side, whatever stage we are, whatever age we are, that we are walking along side by side to grow together in the things of God. And that is the unity that we have as well. And there are going to be some people that are going to be young in their faith. But many times young people in the faith have a greater love of God and a more excitement about him than people that have been Christians for a long time. And so we have to learn from each one along the way. You can't just say, well, these people are young in their faith and so they have a lot to learn. You say, we are all learning together. We are all learning together and we pick each other up. And if a person is having a problem, then we're involved there and we're affected by it. If one person is sick, then we're all sick because that person is feeling unwell. When a person is having a problem because they lost their job, then we're all facing that problem together. And we're involved in that. Right? It doesn't mean that we pressure the person to feel uncomfortable. It means that we as a church are living that out. Can you understand? I know you'll understand what I'm talking about. People carry a lot of stuff inside, right? A lot of times it comes out, you know, in different situations, it'll come out, but we're all carrying around something inside of us that we're not that able to really share. And that is one of the things that we have to understand as we exist as God's church, is that since we all have that kind of thing going on inside of us, then doesn't it make sense that we would extend grace and love and understanding and peace and patience and gentleness toward people because they're going through things like we are? Right? But we're very, very reactive people. If we don't get what we want right away, then we react. And God is saying, don't react. Pastor Moy was teaching us this in the training the other day. Don't be a reactor like that. You have to remain in that moment, and you have to think, and you have to listen. One of the things Forbes magazine mentioned, as a good, humble person would, listen to what is going on so you can understand a situation and then extend some kind of a word that is going to be helpful. Right? Those are the kind of things that exhibit the faith in Jesus Christ that Paul is talking about here. It's fabulous, isn't it? Isn't it fabulous, these things that are helping us to be people that are going to be helping others and are going to be understanding of other people and being involved in this way? We're unified in love, and we're also going to be unified in our faith walk. Right? It says here, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, what? Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When we talk about our church, I think this would be a healthy way to say, you know, what is your church like? We are speaking the truth in love, and we're growing together to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Read the Bible. You don't have to think of something to describe our church. Read what the Bible is saying about it. This is what we're trying to do here. From him, the whole body joined together. It's really cool. Our church is a body. It's like a body. And let people know what the Bible says, that our bodies are very understandable things. Everybody has one. And so they can understand that pieces are together. An arm meets the shoulder and all these parts come together. And they can understand that language being a human body themselves. And they will say, hey, that makes sense. So that's the way the church is supposed to work. Yeah, but I've heard that many churches, I've heard bad things about churches. And you say, yeah, because they're filled with rebellious people, but they have come to the light in knowing the love of Jesus Christ. And they're not perfect, but that's the whole point, that Jesus Christ in his grace has looked down on people and has forgiven them of their sins and has given them a new life so that they can grow in him. That is what the church is supposed to be doing, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. Do not listen when people say that the church is a failure. It is not true. They may be thinking about a specific case of something that happened and they heard about it that way, but how can they know us? How can they know us? I was telling a funny story yesterday of these people. We were talking about Paris, right? We know some people going to Paris. And when we were living in Germany, we knew some people and they said, oh, I hate Paris. And I mean, it's very unusual because Paris is a very beautiful place. So we were like, well, why do you hate Paris? Our bus broke down on the way there. They never got there. They never got to Paris, but they hate Paris because the bus broke down on the way to Paris. So I hate the church. Why? Well, I heard one day that these people are doing this in there. Have you ever been to our church? Have you ever come to our church? Because there's a lot of people in my church that I am very, very fond of and I actually love. And I think it would be a great honor for you to meet them. But all the things that he's talking about not doing, right? We need to understand who it is that we are. And when we make a mistake, then we correct it. But we don't become people who start to say, this is our identity. Sin is not our identity. Our identity is in Christ, who forgives and says, start anew and keep going forward. Do not linger on your sin and the old, because I have made you new. And you can reflect me through my power and through my love. Just let me show you how. And so we need to have a very healthy attitude about the church that we attend and appreciate and love the people that we attend with. There was a famous man named McShane. I'll close with this. He said this about this verse, speaking the truth in love. Truth without love loses its persuasiveness. So what that means is that if you tell somebody the truth without loving them, they're not going to feel you. And they're going to reject whatever you say because it's not persuasive. There isn't any feeling of caring in it. And love without truth forfeits its identity. So you have to have both, truth and love together. But it never becomes hurtful. Right, so we need to make sure that we don't hurt anyone. Because we wouldn't like to be hurt, right? And there are things that we do sometimes that are disappointing to people sometimes. But Jesus loves us. And he gives us this truth here. And he shows us the way that we can effectively serve and love him. And so when we have the unity in the church, that's a very important thing. So let's think about that. I want to share this word that I read from a man named William Lane. The church is an expression of the future a pledge of that ultimate and perfect unity which God will achieve. Therefore, it is imperative for there to be oneness within the church. The church is the means by which God confronts those hostile powers of existence which stand opposed to unity. The Christian is one who experiences in history what reconciliation to God means. The church must therefore be a dynamic expression of the significance of Christ's death and resurrection. It must be the place where the alienation and hostility of the world are broken down. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this word today in Ephesians that helps us to grow in love and to be patient people and humble. We thank you, Father, for caring enough about us to show us the things that we need to be truly happy in life, that we cannot be, Lord, self-seeking people and selfish, but we need to be giving people who want the good of others. And we thank you for the example of Jesus, who gave himself completely for us and extended grace where punishment was deserved, love where evil abounded. And Lord, we just pray, God, that you'll help Grace Church not to be a church where we dwell on the things that are wrong, but that, Lord, that we dwell upon the things that you are doing, which are good and have helped us to be reconciled to you and to bring the gospel of love to all people so that there will be a unity in all nations and centering around Jesus. And we thank you for this and lift these things to you, Lord, for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.